Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Kaylee, where'd Kaylee go? She's back there. She took that outfit off. Kaylee, you have to come in here and sit in your outfit and let me talk at you, hey? This is your day. This is your sermon. This is all about you today. Yeah, well, hopefully, she's doing it? Oh, good, good. Yeah, she has to sit right in the front row so that I can look right at her and talk to her the whole time. If you are listening today, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and you can find us on the web at fbctag.com, a First Baptist Church of Truth and Grace is what that acronym means. Well, today we're celebrating Kaylee's graduation, and today she is just about 18 years old. Just like Solomon. When Solomon ascended the throne, he was almost exactly the same age as Kaylee. And so here we read in chapter 3 of 1 Kings what happened. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Heavenly Father, help us now to think about your word and about graduating and all the things that we do as we graduate and as we begin to take responsibility, as we mature, as we take the next step in different areas of our lives. Heavenly Father, help us to think today about all these things. We pray for Kaylee that you'll walk with her now in her life. We pray that you'll reveal yourself to her, that you'll walk with her, and that she will understand more and more who you are and who she is. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the family that brought Kaylee into this world and gave her training and helped shape her. We thank you for their part in making her the person that she is today. Heavenly Father, walk with us now as we look into your word. Amen. So what would it be like, Kaylee, to have your dad come to you and say, I will get you anything? You know, of course, we dads are a little more limited than God. And so when God comes to you and says, you ask what you want and I will give you whatever you want. Boy, what a choice, hey? Some of us would want to win some of those lotteries that are paying out $550 million, hey? Some of us would want just to be king of the world for a year or two, because it'd be too hard doing it forever, but we'd want to have power. Some of us would have revenge on some of our enemies. Some of us would just like nice clothing. Imelda Marcos, when she was ousted from power there, they went into her closet and found 3,000 pairs of shoes. And so some of us, you know, if we could have anything we want, we would have some silly things. Some of us would want powerful things. All of us, I think, would be make sure that we included money in our request from God. Well, what did Solomon say? Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant, I, am in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to me, your servant, an understanding heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, or have asked riches for yourself, or have asked the life of your enemies, but if you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any be like you after you." God said that's a good answer for an 18-year-old kid to make. That's a good request that shows already a fairly wise and understanding heart, doesn't it? And it looks like everything is going to go well. Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. We'll just look at a few different scriptures here. "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." Well, look at chapter 10, verse 14. "Because of all the tribute, and because he had so many alliances with people," chapter 10 and verse 14, "the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold," millions and millions of dollars every year as income. Look at chapter, same chapter, verse 16. "So King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." The man has so much gold that's sitting around, he doesn't know what to do with it. And so he starts to make decorations out of gold, hey? Chapter 10 still, and verse 18. "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory." Now, you'll see it here in a minute, that many elephants died for this throne. It's all ivory, and overlaid it with pure gold. Probably they left some of the ivory showing, but there were inlets and stuff that they filled with gold. "The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom." And so when you walked in the throne room of Solomon, you saw 6 steps? Yeah, 6 steps. And so if each of those steps is 8 or 9 inches or a foot, then you are looking up at his feet when you walk in the room. And you see that this is all ivory from all these elephants, and it's all fitted together, and it's all carved intricately, and it's filled with solid gold. And you look, and he's standing beside these ivory and golden lions. There are 12 lions on the steps and 2 giant lions on the side of the throne. Why? Because he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will impress you. And you are immediately given to understand that you are a small person, no matter who you are, no matter what kingdom you rule, no matter how rich you might be, he is richer. No matter how powerful you might be, he is more powerful. No matter how great you are, he is greater. Well, look at verse 21. "All of Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon." Look at verse 27. "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones." So you'd be walking down the street and you see a lump of silver, or a silver ring, or a silver armlet, or, you know, a big bar of silver. You say, "Nah, throw that away." You know, we'll look for the gold that somebody might have dropped. Look at chapter 10, verse 22. For the king had merchant ships at sea with a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys, which could be translated peacocks. And so King Solomon surpassed all of the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Every man brought his present, articles of silver and gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules at a set rate year by year to hear his advice. Well, back to chapter 3 a second. Back to chapter 3 and verse 23. Now this is early in Solomon's career, of course, and nobody knows who this kid is. And if you read this story starting in about verse 16, you can read this whole story for yourself. Well, what happens is, of course, two people come to Solomon and say, this baby is mine. And one says, you know, she slept on her baby and killed it, and now she wants my baby. The other one says, no, no, that's my baby. And so what does Solomon say? Verse 23, and the king said, this one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. So the king said, we can fix this real quick. Bring me a sword. They brought a sword. And everybody's looking around and saying, what's he doing? Remember, this is an 18-year-old kid. And everybody's looking around saying, what's he going to do with that sword? Is he angry at these women? Is he going to kill these women? What's he going to do with that sword? And so verse 25, and the king, the 18-year-old king, said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then, of course, the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh, Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, well, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. And so the king knew who was the real mother. Now, this shows, of course, a fantastic insight into human nature. And now that we've heard the story 100 times, we say, well, that was easy. But it wasn't easy for those people because they had conflicting testimony. And Solomon here had to understand what was right and what was wrong. He doesn't want to hurt a life, doesn't want to ruin a life. And if he gives the child to the wrong mother who does not love him, the child's not going to be raised well. So Solomon shows early, and this is just one example that struck everyone. Solomon shows early that he indeed has a different kind of thinking and a different way of seeing things. But things don't go so well. Look at chapter 6 and verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house, the temple, was finished in all of its details and according to all of his father David's plans. So he was 7 years in building it. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house, and so he finished all of his house, and it describes it. Let me get this straight. For the church, basically, for the temple of the whole nation, he took 7 years to build it. For his home, he took 13 years. His home was twice as big. His home was twice as nice. His home was twice as ornate as the temple. And so you saw the temple go up and you said, wow, that's an amazing temple. Kind of small, but I mean, everything is just beautiful and gold and crazy. It's wonderful. But then you saw his home go up beside it and you said, wow, that's a small temple. That's a big home. The guy that lives in the big home must be more important than the guy that lives in the little home. course, God lived in the little home and Solomon lived in the big home. Well, chapter 11, verse 3. So Solomon, of course, married the princess of Egypt, but verse 3, he didn't stop there, and Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. They're sort of half-wives. They have less legal rights, but they are considered his property. And so he marries 1,000 women, and they turn away his heart. Look at chapter 9, verse 25. Now, 3 times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord, and so he finished the temple. Now, I never understood what this really meant until I, thought about it, and why is this there, and why do they tell us this? And then I understood. Remember that when the Queen of Sheba comes, she sees how Solomon worships at the temple, and she is amazed, and she says, wow, what a temple, what worship. This is amazing how he arranges his servants and the songs that they sing and the instruments that they play and the parade that they take, the pageant that they take. And so what's happening here in this verse is that 3 times a year, Solomon has a wonderful, amazing parade to go to the temple to show everyone how great he is. And I'll tell you why I think that is, and that's because the temple is only a couple hundred yards from his house, A. And B, by law, every male had to go to the temple 3 times a year or be executed. Solomon is worshiping at the temple the bare minimum of times. He doesn't go up there every night. He goes up 3 times a year because he is the wisest, most wonderful man in the world. Chapter 10, verse 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities. And so he had been told not to do that. He had been told not to do that. And he did it anyhow. Look at chapter 11, verse 4 again. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. It was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, with all of her sexual sins, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. What do you do when you have 1,000 wives? You make babies. What do you do with 500 babies? With 1,000 babies, what do you do with them? You have to feed them. You have to educate them. You have to dress them. They're a drain on the economy. So what do you do with them? You abort them. And that's exactly what Solomon did here with the Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. That's what that's all about. He aborted his babies after they were born in a great, wonderful ceremony where he executed his sons and daughters. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their God. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared personally to him twice. Understand this, that wisdom is a great thing to have, but wisdom makes you proud. We have a capital city of Washington that has lots of wise, smart people in it, right? And how many of those people do crazy things? When you become proud, you are useless. We had, in a steel case where I used to work, we had a factory there. We were making file cabinets. And one day a kid showed up to work, and what's the skinny on this guy, you know? So he had been working in another factory, and his dad was the foreman where he was working. And he was so useless because, you know, he was the son of the foreman. He was so useless that they gave him a week off. They gave him a month off. They gave him some more time off. Finally, they fired him and rehired him to try to get his attention. And so they sent him over to our plant. And they, after they rehired him, got him away from his daddy. And within a month, all of our guys were calling him Andy the Dandy, because he was still so proud and still so selfish, you couldn't tell him what to do. He would turn out junk, intentionally turn out junk to save a second. Just 1 or 2 seconds is all it would have taken for him to get the sides lined up right on the file cabinet before he welded it. No, no, no. He's got to make one more dollar at the end of the night. Andy the Dandy. Couldn't tell him a thing. Couldn't use him for anything. Someone who is proud is useless, and wisdom makes you proud. Isn't it fascinating that our people in Washington passed Obamacare, and now they're going to exempt themselves and their employees from Obamacare? Is that not amazing? Because pride makes you useless. Now, Kaylee, I said all of that to ask you this. If wisdom that leads to pride is not the best thing he could have asked for, if wisdom did not keep him from pride and therefore sin, what should he have asked for? What should you wish for? What should I wish for you? Well, that's a hard question, because you would think that wisdom is the best thing out there. You would think that a good understanding of good and evil, which Solomon asked for, would be the best thing to ask for, to want. But it didn't help him at all. You know? You can't ask for love. You know, if he'd have loved the Lord all of his life, he wouldn't have had these problems. Can't ask for love. Love is my choice, not God's choice. God's choice is that all of us should love him. But he made us free agents. We get to choose whether we love him or not. Every day I decide whether to love him or not. I can't ask him for love. I can't ask him for faithfulness. It's not up to him if I'm faithful. It's up to me if I'm faithful. He could ask him for a new heart, but what do we read? We read that Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon had a new heart. There was a time in Solomon's life when he went to God and he said, God, I am a sinner. Save me from my sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person and give me a new life. There was a time when Solomon did that. The problem is that Christians can sin too, pretty good. I have a radio here today. Should we play the radio for a minute? Should we play the radio on the radio? I said this earlier. I don't even know what station we've got here, hey? Can you hear that? Is it on? Is it still on? Can you hear it? You can hear it. Can you understand it? Is it still a radio? It's still a radio. Can you hear anything on it? You can't hear anything on it. Because it's not tuned to the right station. It's not going to work. It's not going to pick up anything. You can't hear what the people on the station are saying because you're not tuned in. God is broadcasting to you. But he's broadcasting through his Bible. And you've got to be tuned in to the Bible to hear him. That's what church is and should be every Sunday is us picking up the Bible and listening to God, tuning in to God. That's what we ought to do every day of the week, is just take a verse or two, think about those verses, about the story behind them, and tune in to God. Even Christians, they stay Christians, they remain Christians, but they tune God out. And they end up where Solomon was, marrying 1,000 women, walking down the street. Here's Solomon walking down the street and saying, "There's a cutie, have her meet me Tuesday at the altar, and we'll get married." That's the only way he could marry 1,000 women, is just to obey his lust. Can't get to know all those women. Can't get to know their children. Can't be friends with them. Can't be a husband to them. But he just not listening to God, not caring what God wants for him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. So again, I've talked around a while again. So what should Solomon have asked for? And I've thought about a long time, of course, ever since I was 18. Thought about a long time, and this is what I have come to. Deuteronomy 17. God had told Solomon what he should be doing, of course. Verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and when you say, "I want to set a king over me like all the nations that are around me," you shall surely set a king over you, one whom the Lord your God chooses. Of course, they quit that right away. You know, they went to primogeniture. The oldest son of the king gets to be king next. That's not what God told them to do. He said, "You let me choose the king." But they said, "No, no, we know better. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. He must be born in Israel. He must be one of you," which is what America prescribes for his president. Why do you suppose? Because they read it in the Bible. That's why. "You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself." Now, we saw that, didn't we? That he went to Egypt and multiplied horses to himself because he was so smart, he knew better than God what needed to happen. "You shall not cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." Guys, these words are, I got to think about it. They're 600 years old by the time Solomon becomes king. They've been around forever. The instructions have been there for him forever. Do not multiply wives. 1,000 is multiplying wives, I think. "Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Well, what did we just read? That he was the richest man in the world. Verse 18, I'll tell you what should happen, he says. "And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book." I think he meant Deuteronomy. "From the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom." What is the one thing that God said that Solomon had to do? To have a Bible and read it every day so that you could understand who God is and who you are. That is the one key to blessing that God adjured Solomon to do, and Solomon failed. And so here he is, the smartest, wisest man in the world. He's the richest man in the world. Nobody ever makes war against him, but he is an absolute and complete failure. Because after his life, the people were so angry with him for some of the things he'd done that they said, "We're done with the house of Solomon. We're going to go start our own kingdom." The kingdom split after Solomon's death. He was roundly hated and despised by his members, though they were wealthy, though they had no wars. He was despised by his subjects. What happened with Solomon? You suppose he got too busy? Wife 393 needed some counseling. Wife 297 wanted to go take a picnic. Wife 798 wanted to go study the stars together. Just too busy for God. No time for God. We talked about Samson last week. Let me ask you this. What was Solomon missing out of the Bible that he never read that would have changed his ministry and saved his life? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. I want us to read it again. This is what Solomon should have read in his Bible. This is what Kaylee needs to read in her Bible regularly. Chapter 12 and verse 2. God speaking to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation." That doesn't mean, Kaylee, that you have to, have a football team when you're married. But what's he go on to say? "I will bless you, Kaylee, and make your name great, because I want you to be a blessing." I want you to be a blessing. If Solomon had read those words and thought on those words, what would it have changed? Was it a blessing to be wife number 782? Yes or no? No! There you are, stuck in your house, you're rich, you wear nice clothing, and you have no husband. You'll never have a husband. You'll never have a friend. Is it a blessing to be child number 478? No. Solomon was not a blessing to anybody. You know what Solomon figured? "I am the wisest man in the world. Israel exists to make me look good, and everybody exists to bless me." Now that's backwards. And if you're that kind of a dad, you're going to have problems. And if you're that kind of a mom, you're going to have problems. If you're that kind of a pastor or a president, you're going to have problems. God can't bless that. We were given leadership to be a blessing to people. Kaylee, I know three little blonde-haired kids. I don't know yet if they're boys or girls, but there's three little blonde-haired kids that I'm thinking of. And one day, God is going to say, "I want them to have the perfect mom. And I want that mom to be a blessing to those little kids." And he's going to give them to you. Because he knows that you'll love them. You'll take care of them. You'll read them Bible stories at night. And you'll give them the hugs that they need. What's it take to bless somebody? Have you ever wondered that? What's it take to bless somebody? People have three needs. They need to have security, they need to have worth, and they need, what was the third one? I've got it written down here somewhere. And they need to have family. And so everybody who needs those things needs you to minister to them and give them to them. Security, "I love you, and I will always take care of you. You can trust me no matter where I am." Worth, "I love you. I think that you're a wonderful person, and I think that you're worth sacrificing for." Family, "I love you. I want to talk to you. I want to listen to you. I want you to be able to express to me everything that you need to say, and I want to be able to express to you everything that I need in my heart." when we try to meet the needs of others, we're a blessing to them. What's going to happen if you're a blessing to people? Well, they'll forgive you when you're not a blessing, and they will seek you out because they like you. It will change your life, and you'll end your life not cursed like Solomon, but blessed. Well, what else was Solomon missing that his father David had? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm sorry, I didn't want that. I wanted Psalm 40. Psalm 40 next. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now again, this was written by Solomon's father. Solomon had this psalm, but Solomon never read the psalm, so Solomon never thought about this stuff. Solomon never thought about, you know, I used to be a sinner. I used to have some things in my life that were awful wrong. Thank God that he has brought me up out of that mess and given me a new life. Solomon never said that. Because he was so wonderful, he didn't need to think about his sin. He was so wise, he knew he couldn't sin. Well, what did Solomon have? Solomon missed that Samuel had. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel was David's mentor. So he was like his, Solomon's spiritual grandpa, if you will. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. If Solomon had bothered to read his Bible, he would have read. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Here's Solomon doing that amazing pageant that left the Queen of Sheba awestruck. And Solomon is marching, and all of his servants are marching, and all the people are singing, and it's amazing. And God says, spit on that. Because they're not obeying me. They don't like me. They're not listening to me. They don't care about me. You know? Bring your wife home a bunch of flowers, and then tell her she's an idiot. How's that work? It doesn't work at all. Tell your wife she's an idiot all day long and then say at night, come on, honey, let's go fool around. How's that work? It never works. It can't work. You can't dress up pretty for church and then spit on God all week long. He can't handle that. He wants to be your friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want the kind of phony thing that other people have. He wants the wonderful thing that he and his friends have. Money is not success. A house is not success. Money in the bank is not success. What is success? Fulfilling your mission from God, which is to be a blessing to others by loving them as you love the Lord. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, complete failure. Smartest man in the world, knew how everything worked. Failure. Solomon, the richest man on the planet, complete failure. Now let's jump forward a couple of centuries. And in fact, actually about 1,000 years after Solomon. And a fisherman stands up. And to some of the smartest men in the world that have come from all over the earth, he says, let me explain to you what God is doing. Why? Because he studied his Bible. And there in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost at the temple, the same temple that Solomon ignored, Peter defended. And because Peter had been in his Bible and thinking about the word, he could speak with wisdom to all of the smartest people in the world that had come to the temple to worship. You see the contrast between Peter, the fisherman, and Solomon, the amazing? Peter had something to say because he knew God. And that was his focus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for giving us a word that is challenging, yet simple. Amazing, yet something we can understand and delight in the first time we come to it, listening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that is our channel to knowing you. We do lift up Kaylee. Help her to understand your word. Help her to understand what you mean in it. Help her to apply it to her life that she may be the best daughter, wife, worker, boss that there ever was. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.